If you have a Bible close by, we're going to be looking at three different Bible stories tonight. But I want to start off by with a quote from the theatre. There's a saying that's well known amongst people that have spent time working in theatre, and you probably have heard it. The saying goes like this: there are no small parts, only small actors. Have you heard that before? Some of you have. There are no small parts, only small actors. It came from a very, very well-known Russian actor called Stanislavski way back in the day. But it's a saying that's still quoted, you know, very often. And the sentiment behind it goes like this. You know, when an actor is feeling frustrated, a bit part player is feeling frustrated with the role that they're given and feeling a little bit, you know, they could be doing more, they should be doing more, they are encouraged to remember there's no small parts, only small actors. No matter how small or insignificant their part might seem, it has value because of what it is part of. So the story wouldn't be the same without Man with Umbrella, who comes on stage at a particular point and says just a couple of lines and then exits. He plays a part in the greater narrative. You know, the final climax, the final dramatic scene, just wouldn't be the same if we hadn't got to that point in a way that didn't involve beggar number one or friendly policeman number two. All of these bit part players have significance because they play a part in something greater. There's no small parts, no small characters, only small actors. And what we're doing on Sunday evenings is we're thinking through our Christian witness. We're going through a series thinking about the fact that we're called to be witnesses. Normally, as you know, Sunday mornings, for example, and usually Sunday evenings, we have one passage, we go through it, much more expository kind of sermons. But we've got an opportunity to do something a bit different on Sunday evenings. And Tim and I were talking the other day, and we very much see these sessions not as starting at 6:30 and ending at 7:30, but starting at 6:30 and going for as long as you guys keep talking about it. Because we start the conversation up here, but actually the real value can be had in you talking to each other about your Christian witness, the friends that you have that you long to see come to Christ, sharing what's happened during the week and sharing what you anticipate is going to happen in the week to come, praying for each other, keeping each other accountable. Did you say that thing you wanted to say to that person you wanted to say it to? No, I chickened out of it. Okay, I'll pray that you'll get another chance. We really see this, what we do up here, is just starting the conversation. And this Sunday evening is a bit different. It's more about training. Think about our Christian witness. We're called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus, to live distinct lives out there with non-Christian colleagues and friends and neighbors. Called to live distinct lives, but also called to share that message with them, the message of hope that has saved us. Be signposts for the Lord Jesus. That's what we looked at the first week, being a signpost. You might remember, a signpost doesn't have to be big and flashy. A signpost just has to correctly point the right way. Makes it seem really easy, doesn't it? Just point. Being an ambassador, representing Jesus. And we also had a session thinking about what God's role is and what our role is. It's not easy though, is it? Each Sunday evening that we've come to and we've looked at a different topic, it doesn't mean suddenly we're amazing at it. Suddenly it's really, really easy. All too often, you know, we want to be distinct, but all too often we look just like our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues. In our attitudes, sometimes in our language, in our values, in our goals, in our dreams, sometimes we're just the same as everybody else. Sometimes when it comes to, you know, opportunities, we think, yeah, you know, I'm ready to speak. I want an opportunity. I'm looking for the opportunities. And as soon as you're ready to look for the opportunities, it just seems like the opportunities just dry up. And then other times when you're just totally not ready, somebody asks you a question and you're just totally caught off guard. It's not easy, is it? Sometimes we do get into a conversation with someone. Someone asks us a question and we're excited about it. And we start talking to them about it. We answer and then we think back to all the things we said. And we think, oh, that was really weird what I said. I didn't say enough about this. And I said too much about that. And I was worrying too much about how I'd sound. And we wish we could just rewind it all and do it all again. Other times we feel like we nail it. Yes, I said exactly what I would have wanted to say. You know, if I was going to rewind and say it again, I wouldn't do anything different. That's exactly what I wanted to say. and we just nail it. And the person we're talking to just sort of goes, all right, whatever. I just don't care. It's not easy. And so we need each other as a church community to be spurring each other on, encouraging each other, to be holding out that hope of the gospel to those that we kind of rub shoulders with every day. And so see the tea and coffee section, you know, time after the kind of formal service as part of the service. Pray for each other, talk to each other. In God's big plan of bringing those whom he's chosen into his church, it can feel like there's small roles, insignificant ones that nobody really notices, and big ones. And to an extent, that's true. I mean, we think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, if we're going to use the theatre analogy, Apostle Paul's got his own dressing room down the corridor with a star on the door, hasn't he? But at the same time, with God being the one orchestrating all of this, with God's purposes being the ones that we're all kind of pursuing, there's no small parts. There's no small roles. Because when we take into account what we're joining in with, it's something vast, something amazing. And so any part that might seem insignificant in and of itself has value when you consider what it's part of. But before we open up our Bibles and have a look at a few characters, I want you to grab your handout. And on your handout, you've got a little square. I've filled mine out. I've started filling it out. I want you to have a look with that. If you're familiar with Bill Hybels' Just Walk Across the Room, you will have seen this before. This is taken from his book. What I want you to do is just have a look at that chart and just first of all consider where you might be on that chart. So if zero is kind of you become a Christian, you know, 10 is sort of vibrant walk with Christ, that's where we all want to be. I don't know how many of us would put ourselves up there yet. And then minus 10 is sort of completely relying on self, just seems like you're miles away from believing. Just have a quick think where you might be on there. And you don't need to spend much time on that, because what I really want you to think is I want you to think, who has God used to get you to the point where you are today? I want you to jot down some names. So I've got some names written down in mine. You won't be able to see, but I've put down some names. And think, when were those people used by God? Was it when you were at minus 10? When I was at minus 10, so-and-so said that little thing. When I was probably about minus 7, I knew about a bit about it, but, you know, somebody gave me a pamphlet. Stop and think about it. Jot down some names. Think about it now. I'm not going to speak for about 2 minutes, so if you don't write it down, we're going to sit in silence. So stop and think about it for a moment. Jot down some names. There'll be one or two names that you'll write down that you'll be conscious were major players. You know, perhaps a pastor, or, you know, a Sunday school teacher in the past. Perhaps a really good Christian friend, Christian parents. There'll also be bit part players, people that you know, didn't spend that much time with, people that you maybe only knew for a year, maybe a couple of months, maybe even only a week or a day, maybe someone you bumped into at a bus stop. There'll be bit part players, there'll be people that you spent a lot of time with. There'll be people that you didn't actually even talk to, maybe you just watched them. There's people maybe that know exactly where you are now and exactly what you believe now. There might be people on your little scale you write down who have no idea where you are now, what you're doing, have no idea the part they've played in your life. And as we stop and we think about the people that God has used to bring us to this point, it should make us realize God uses all different types of people, doesn't he? In little tiny ways and in really, really big ways as well. And in all sorts of different ways, varying ways. There's not just one set formula. In obvious ways, there's the big dramatic impact moments. Then there's also the sort of tedious daily witness stuff that perhaps we need to stop and be reminded of, you know, how faithful someone has been to us over the years. All of these people that God has used from bringing us, if we're Christians here tonight, from minus 10, completely relying on ourselves, to trusting in the Lord Jesus and actually growing in that faith. And as we look here, as we look at these people we're jotting down, or if you've just got them in your head rather than writing them down, there's no insignificant parts, are there? When God is the one orchestrating all of this, there's no unimportant roles. What we're going to do now is we're going to have a look at three stories in the Bible, and we're going to focus on three stories, and going to look at some characters in these stories. And in most of these stories, and certainly two of the cases, the characters we're going to look at are not the main characters. If Tim and I were preaching sort of expositionally from these passages, we wouldn't dwell much on these characters, because they're people that would say, well, it wasn't really about me. They had a pretty small role to play in these things, but God used them as part of his greater purposes. And you'll see what they are. You'll see where you can find them on the other side of your handout. The first one is in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 43 to 51. And you'll find that on page 1064 in the Red Bible. So if you want to turn that up now, page 1064. Page 1064, John chapter 1, verse 43. Jesus has just begun calling his disciples. These are ordinary people. People that, you know, aren't that special. But he's calling them, and he's calling them to follow him. These are the people that are going to carry his message. They're going to become apostles further down the story. But in verse 43, we see the story of Philip and Nathanael. I'm just going to read it, so follow along with me. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Jesus has just begun his earthly ministry. He's calling these disciples. And in verse 43, we don't know all the details, but Jesus calls Philip to follow him. And in that exchange, you know, Philip realizes who Jesus is. This man before him, this Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah that Moses and the prophets have talked about in the scriptures. And he's excited about it. And, you know, he wants to tell people about it. And he's got to tell his friend Nathanael. So he rushes off and he finds his friend Nathanael. Verse 45, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." And Nathanael's not impressed, is he? Nazareth? That's what he gets from it. He doesn't hear any of the rest. He hears Nazareth. He forgets the Moses, the, you know, Messiah, what? Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth has a reputation as being pretty rubbish, I guess. I mean, it wasn't a big place, had a very small population, there wasn't really much there. Nathanael's kind of thinking, Nazareth is rubbish. If anyone came to visit you in Israel at the time, anyone comes to visit Nathanael, you know, we're spending a few weeks in Israel, what should we go see? You should go see Sea of Galilee. Beautiful. Go see Jerusalem, temple in Jerusalem. Go check out the Jerusalem, temple in Jerusalem. We think about Nazareth. No, don't want to go to Nazareth. Nothing in Nazareth. Waste of time. Trust me, you're not missing anything if you don't go to Nazareth. He's not impressed by the fact that it's Nazareth. And it's, but straight away, and that might be enough to put some of us off, I think, already. Okay, fine, sorry. But Philip just says something really simple. Come and see. And Nathanael persuaded, all right, well, come and see. And he meets Jesus. And at the end of the passage, in verse 49, he's saying, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I don't think it's stretching it too far to imagine Nathanael's little scale, like we've got in front of us here, with Philip's name scribbled down on it. Philip was the one who invited me. He said, "Yeah, come and meet this guy." And I thought, nah, he's from Nazareth, what? But then I just went. It's just a reminder to us, isn't it, of how God can use a really simple little invitation. Come and see. What were you doing on the weekend? Not much. Went to church on Sunday. Oh, I've never been one for church, me. Really? You might like it. You should come along. What Tim was saying this morning is so true, isn't it? We shouldn't say people's no's for them. I love that. I've done that. I've definitely said no for people and haven't given them the chance to say it for themselves. And even if they do say no, you never know how God might use a rejected invitation. What if they do say no? Does that mean you shouldn't ask? Even if they say no, God can use a rejected invitation. Even by inviting somebody to come to church, you're telling them, church is not a closed club. Even in an invitation to church that is rejected, no, not interested, you've told them something about church. Even that is a message God could use further down the line. So that's Philip and Nathaniel. But now we're going to flick across to our second characters, 2 Timothy. So flick across to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. You'll find it on page 1195. Page 1195. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And here again, the names that we're going to look at, the characters that we're going to look at, they are not the main thing of this passage. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy, who we've met in Acts 16 not long ago, who becomes Paul's companion on his mission trips and becomes really used by God in setting up the early church and supporting the early church. But we'll see him, we'll see two names mentioned in 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 5, Paul is talking to Timothy later on in life. He's writing to Timothy, and he says this, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. These two names that are just mentioned in passing, Lois, who is grandmother to Timothy, and Eunice, who is a mother to Timothy. If we look at Acts 16, we know that Timothy's dad was Greek. Timothy's mum was a Jewess. But here, what we see here is we have a little tiny window into Timothy's life. Timothy was brought up by his mum, and his mum told him about the one true God, and his grandmother probably joined in with that. Timothy goes on to be a key player in the forming of the church in the New Testament. He becomes a partner of Paul's in mission. He becomes a really, really big name, doesn't he? Timothy. He's got two books of the Bible named after him. But on his scale, alongside the big names like Paul and possibly Barnabas and people like that, on Timothy's scale, there'd be two other little names. Mum. Grandma. Two people that took the time to faithfully teach him about the God of Israel. Two names that could easily have been forgotten throughout the centuries. But there are two names that are preserved for us here, that are reminders to us here, and an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to keep on going as we seek to pass on the gospel from one generation to another. I think sometimes we forget that when we pass on the gospel to church children here, that's evangelism. That's evangelism. Lost souls that don't know Jesus, seeing him for who he really is, that's evangelism. That's massively significant. There's a massive encouragement here to keep going, whether it's one parent talking to their child, or whether it's a Sunday school teacher talking to a really bored boy or girl who just wants to be outside running around. There's an encouragement here to keep going in our witness to the next generation, whether they're your children or not. A couple of weeks ago, we had Stan Adams here. You'll remember Stan. He's preached here several times, and he's a blessing to many churches around the UK. He travels around and preaches, and he's a faithful preacher, and he's a godly man, and he's a great encouragement to us every time he comes here. But he shared a little bit about his life when he was here last time, and he said that he went to Sunday school as a boy. I think it was just a kind of a tradition kind of thing. And as he got into adulthood, he kind of just walked away from it, wasn't interested, wasn't made to go anymore, so didn't. And as he got older, he was more interested in making money and having a career. But he never forgot those things he'd learned as a child. And those truths settled into the back of his mind. And it was those truths, those kind of memories, that caused him later on in life to revisit the Christian faith. And as he revisited it, God brought him to a saving faith. But the foundational work could be done by those Sunday school teachers all those decades beforehand. My mother-in-law has a really similar story. She wasn't brought up in a Christian home. She was sent to Sunday school out of a mixture of tradition and probably just to get the kids out of the home for a couple of hours, get some peace and quiet. And she went to Sunday school and she enjoyed it, but, you know, she didn't come to faith. Went through her teens, went off to university. At university, became a Christian. But God began that work at that little tiny Sunday school down on the south coast. And I don't think those Sunday school teachers ever found out what happened to Michaela Hounslow, or Michaela Kenyon, as she would have been then. They never found out. But they were faithful in teaching the gospel to those children and trusting that they were playing a small part that had great significance in the hands of a great God who could use it in amazing ways. In God's providence, there's no small roles, there's no insignificant parts to play as we pass the gospel on to the next generation. Whether we're talking about our own children, or our own grandchildren, or someone else's children, we're one part of a bigger process. There's a reminder here, I think, to those of us here at Gunnersbury who are Christian grandparents. If you have grandchildren that you don't see that often, don't underestimate the value of your witness to them, even in fleeting moments, even though you don't see them as much as you'd like to. And even if you're massively aware that you're flawed, there are no small roles. Lastly, let's turn up Acts chapter 8. It's on page 1101, Acts chapter 8, and the story of Philip, the evangelist. Different Philip to the one we saw in John 1. We looked at this story not that long ago as a church, as we went through, as we've been going through Acts. Philip, the evangelist, he's fled Jerusalem because of the persecution of the Christians earlier on in the chapter. He's been part of the people that have just run away. Not run away in a kind of a horrible way, but he's fled. Lots of Christians have spread, and God has used that. And what we see is Philip, in verse 29, being directed to travel along a particular road. So Acts 8, verse 27, I'm going to read it. Follow along with me. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appears at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. There's no doubt as we look at this passage that God used Philip in a pretty big way. But what I want us to consider is just think about how much time Philip actually has with the Ethiopian. It's not much, is it? It's a fleeting encounter. Their paths just bump into each other, just for a few hours probably. But just consider all the preparation that God has done to get the Ethiopian to this point and to get Philip to this point. The Ethiopian has heard about the God of Israel. He's become sufficiently persuaded that there's something in this God of Israel that he wants to travel to Jerusalem. It's a long journey. He's got a copy of Isaiah. He can read. Can't take that for granted in that day and age. He can actually read it as well. God has been working for years to get this guy to this place at this time. And it's the same for Philip. Philip himself has been saved. Philip has suffered in Jerusalem and has fled that persecution, and he's been directed in a particular way to bump into this Ethiopian. All of these different things that God has done to get Philip with this Ethiopian at this particular point. Whenever I look at this story, I always just think Philip's a bit of a cherry picker. You know what a cherry picker is? I always used to say, I don't know how common this is. When I was playing football, there was always one guy that was the cherry picker, especially when you're playing in a playground, but it does carry on into club stuff as well. One guy who doesn't want to run back and tackle and actually do the hard work. He just hangs out by the goal. And every time the ball comes anywhere near him, he just turns and just boots it in and then runs away celebrating like he's Cristiano Ronaldo. It's a cherry picker. Stop cherry picking. He's just cherry picker, just up there taking the glory, not actually working for the team. Sometimes I look at this story and it's like, oh, Philip's such a cherry picker. Yeah, I just want to play. That just doesn't happen, does it? Well, it does happen. It doesn't happen because we've done anything. It does happen because God does stuff. Think about everything that God has done to get those two people to that point at that particular time. Philip just rocks up at the end. He doesn't take the glory for himself. He would be the first one to say, God got the glory for that. And it's the same for us. If we're fortunate, you know, blessed enough to be the cherry picker at the end, to be there when somebody puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a blessing. To be there when that happens, that's God that did that. But just consider, next time you talk to your friend, next time your friend asks you a difficult question, your mind is worrying, what do I say? Think, God has been working in this person's life for decades to get them to that point. All those different relationships, all those different experiences, all interwoven for them to be right there with you at that point, saying those words they've just said. God is in control. He's just as much in control of everything that has led up to that point as everything that is going to come out of your mouth next. You might get to be the cherry picker. Don't rule it out. You never know who God might serve up to you on a gospel plate. But you also, similarly, you never know who you might be the sort of backing artist for. The one that does all the kind of tackling back and all the boring stuff, if you want. The fact is, God gets the glory. You never know what small part you might play in preparing somebody to accept the gospel further down the line. What we've seen here is we've seen three short examples of people that God used in ways that could have been seen to be pretty small, couldn't they? I think it's fair to say that each of these characters, Philip, Eunice, Lois, the other Philip, I think each of them would sincerely say, I really didn't do much. I was just in the right place, right time. But within the wider plans being orchestrated by God, each person, each thing, each word, each small action has significance, great significance. We might feel tonight like we're just kind of a bit small, we're a bit insignificant. When it comes to the great evangelism thing, we have people like Roger Carswell come and visit, say, you see, that's an evangelist. I can't be like that. But there are no small parts in God's great work. God is at work to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, Christ. That purpose cannot fail. It will not fail. And God uses our lives, our words, our actions, our witness before others to achieve those great purposes. Just to close, have a look at those two verses that are printed on your handout. Two verses that I've put there because I think they just sum up what we should be trying to do as we live our lives, as we rub shoulders with non-Christian colleagues and classmates, neighbors, friends, family. Have a look at those verses and let's hear them speak to us. Brothers and sisters, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. because you never know how God might use your witness for his purposes. Brothers and sisters, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, and trust that whatever you said, God will use, whether you were cringed about it or not. As we close, have one last look at that scale. Have a look at all those people who God has used to play a part in bringing you to where you are in your faith today. Consider all the people out there you haven't written down, that you've forgotten about, who nevertheless have played a significant role. Now consider all those people out there for whom you could play a part. A big part, a small part. Impressive or unimpressive, memorable or unmemorable. Who is there who one day might have a scale like this upon which your name is written? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in all these things you are in control and you are sovereign and your purposes cannot fail. We thank you that even though we feel our weakness and we feel our inability and our frailty, we thank you that you use tiny little jars of clay like us. And you give us such significance, such value in the context of your great and marvelous purposes. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfection and his love and his patience. And we thank you that no matter how often we fail and no matter how often we slip up, we thank you that he never lets us go. We pray that you would make us more effective witnesses for him. Grow us in our love for him. And grow us in our ability to be ready for every opportunity you send our way. Help us to trust that the things we've said in the past that we're not happy with, and the things that we'll say in the future, whether we're happy with them or not, help us to trust that you are using every little thing we do for your glory and to bring lost souls into your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.